Our reading this morning will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. If you are using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1785. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given the spirit of message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work in one of the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines.
We are in a section of 1 Corinthians that's dealing with corporate gathering issues. Church assembles together, and Paul is dealing with specific issues related to when they come together. In chapter 11, verses 2 to 16, he addressed the head covering issue when praying and prophesying in the corporate assembly. And then in chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, he addressed Lord's Supper problems, the problems the Corinthians were having when they were partaking of communion. Now we come to a new issue and a large subsection of this section of corporate gathering problems. And in this new subsection, Paul is addressing problems with spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And these chapters go together. You must understand all three of these chapters together. There's a significant context and flow to them. And they deal with problems concerning the understanding of spiritual gifts, the use of spiritual gifts. They deal with the abuses of spiritual gifts in Corinth, and they offer some practical solutions to correcting the problems with spiritual gifts. Now, so let's get started by understanding that spiritual gifts aren't the problem. Okay, spiritual gifts aren't in and of themselves the problem. Spiritual gifts are enablements, many times extra enablements, that the Spirit of God gives believers in order that they might perform certain ministries or tasks for the edification of the church body. The gifts aren't the problem. It's how the church and how individual believers use those gifts that can be a problem. In fact, the gifts can be abused, and many cases in our own culture, contemporary Christian culture, these gifts are being abused. So these three chapters are quite instructive. They don't exhaust the New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts, for there are some other passages in the New Testament that discuss spiritual gifts. But they give us quite a bit of input on this subject. And in this first section, we want to look at really some foundational, essential, really important truths regarding not only spiritual gifts, but regarding the Spirit of God. And so the first thing we want to see this morning is the real problem. And the real problem in Corinth is confusion over what makes a believer spiritual. And say, see, that person is really, really a spiritual man, or really, really a spiritual woman. Well, they were having a problem understanding what makes a person spiritual. So Paul writes in verse number 1, now concerning. He uses that expression 6 times in 1 Corinthians. It usually means he's announcing something that the Corinthians themselves asked Paul about. Just flip back to chapter 7, if you will. Just turn a few pages back to chapter 7 and verse number 1. And Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So Paul's got a letter from the Corinthians, and they're expressing concerns about different things. And one of those things were the spiritual gifts, or being spiritual. Paul's concern, notice what he says, I do not want you to be uninformed, or I do not want you to be, the King James uses, ignorant about spiritual gifts. He's not calling them names. He's saying there's things they should know and don't know about spiritual gifts. There's things that are causing problems as they come together as a church body. And by the way, if you just flip back, I hate to have you keep turning, but if you flip back to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we understand that the problem in Corinth is not that they lack gifts. The problem is it's not a gift lacking church body. There's gifts they should have and they don't have. So if you look at chapter 1 and verse number 7, Paul says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church has the gifts. The problem is that they are uninformed or ignorant or don't know what they need to know about these gifts. Don't know what they should know. Now go back to chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, do you see spiritual gifts there? If you have a King James Bible or some of the other versions, I think maybe the New American Standard Bible, you'll notice that the word gifts is in italics. They put it in italics in some of those translations to indicate that the translators put that word in there to make the reading flow. But the word there is not the word normally translated spiritual gifts. That's the Greek word charismata. For example, in verse number 4. Now, there are varieties of charismata, spiritual gifts. But this word is an adjective, and I would make a case here that what Paul is saying here is I don't want you to be ignorant concerning what makes somebody spiritual. I would paraphrase it, concerning your spirituality, I don't want you to be ignorant. Because that's the issue. The misunderstanding of spiritual gifts as they relate to being spiritual. In other words, the real problem here is what makes someone truly, a man or a woman, a Christian, truly spiritual, Christ-like, living in a way that glorifies God. And the Corinthians, at least some of them, think that means having some kind of great status in the church, which in part was determined by what particular gifts you had. And so in Corinth, there's this rivalry, and there's this jealousy, and there's this competition, and there's this self-centered pride over spiritual gifts. My gifts make me a Christian superstar. And this whole passage, verses chapters 12, 13, and 14, is a correction of this confusion. I'm spiritual because I speak in tongues, or I'm spiritual because I have the gift of wisdom, the utterance of wisdom, or I'm spiritual because of such and such. And that's why Paul starts out with some basics concerning the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Paul is going to be pointing out that gifts are given by grace, not merit. And even then, Paul is going to point out the most significant truth of chapter 12, 13, and 14 is that the spiritual gifts must be accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit when exercised. That's why chapter 13 is there. Sometimes people call it the great love chapter. It's really a great correction chapter because of the lack of love. He's not just writing some flowery little few verses that can be read at a wedding. He's saying, hey, you guys aren't loving. And you can have all these gifts and not be loving, and it profits you nothing. Paul is saying in chapters 12, 13, and 14 that our spirituality flows from the character qualities that the Spirit desires to produce in us. And these qualities of love need to be incorporated with the exercise of the gifts for the gifts really to be of benefit to the body of believers. So your particular gifts don't make you some high-status believer. We're sinners saved by God's grace, gifted according to God's good purposes, by grace, not merit. And if not exercised in love, they profit nothing. So when Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed, he's saying, I want you to understand what constitutes real spiritual life. And he's going to say in these chapters, essentially, and it's not what gifts you have. So number one, the real problem here. Confusion over what makes a believer spiritual. That's what Paul is dealing with. Then the second thing we want to see in verses 2 and 3 is that the Spirit of God, which all believers have, shapes our hearts that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord from our hearts. Verses 2 and 3. So Paul points out that in their pre-salvation life, before they were Christians, before they were born again, he says in verse number 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. When you were pagans, I think the King James translates that Gentiles, but it's talking about unbelievers. In your pre-salvation life, you were somehow led to worship, Paul says, mute or dumb idols. Because their idols didn't speak to them. And even if they spoke to their idols didn't talk back. And Paul says, no matter how you were led, you were always led to mute idols who revealed nothing to you and gave nothing to you. Therefore, Paul says in verse number 3, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit or by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying in Christ, first of all, he's saying every believer has the Spirit of God. And he's saying the Spirit of God shapes our heart in such a way that there is something he'll never lead us to say, and there's something that only he will lead us to speak. So first of all, it says no one speaks by the Spirit that says Jesus is accursed. The Holy Spirit of God honors Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God shows us his glory. He points us to Christ. Says, see, here's who he is. Here's how great he is. He points us to his work. He says, see, here's what he's done. Jesus himself said that would be the ministry of the Spirit. In John 14, 25 and 26, he said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit's going to tell you, bring to remembrance everything, so you can write it down, so you can formulate the New Testament. The Spirit is going to guide you into the things about me. John 16, verses 12 to 14, Jesus says to his apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, the Spirit of God moves us through the Word of God to know, honor, and worship and glorify Christ. So Paul says, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Accursed, by the way, is the Greek word anathema. And it refers to someone or something doomed to destruction, someone whom God has rejected. Believers don't think Jesus was doomed to destruction. They don't say Jesus is accursed. They don't think God the Father has rejected God the Son. In fact, we think and we know Jesus was our substitute on the cross. He became a curse in our place, so that we would not be doomed to destruction. And then he rose from the dead, demonstrating that God the Father was perfectly pleased with the sacrifice and accepted the sacrifice. It was all part of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our God in three persons. It was all part of his redemptive plan. So the Spirit doesn't lead in that direction whatsoever. Paul is saying, I want you to know you have the Spirit. And no one by the Spirit of God speaks Jesus is accursed. It may well have been that in the pagan temples in Corinth, during their idol worship, people, and perhaps even the pagan priests, cried out, Jesus is accursed. Some have suggested that this alludes to the Jews' rejection of Jesus, that many Jews in Paul's day may have used this expression when Christians talk about Jesus being crucified, but Jesus is accursed. But Paul is saying here, in any event, he's saying, be assured, whoever uses this expression, that's not the Spirit of God moving them. Instead, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Spirit of God, and only those who have the Spirit of God, confess those words. And please understand, Paul doesn't mean no one can mouth those words. No one can make those sounds. It could never come out of someone's mouth, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. Paul is saying here, no one can actually say those words and mean them in his or her heart, except by the Spirit of God. No one can make a true, genuine, humble confession. Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Jesus is my Lord. I worship him. No one can do that unless the source of that confession is God the Spirit. It's his work in our hearts. It's not simply the saying of the words, but the heart that says these words that Paul is referring to. This is the Spirit's work. The Spirit is the agent of heart change. Perhaps some believers at Corinth, as some in our day falsely say, that the test that someone had the Spirit was that they had a certain gift. Maybe they had to speak in tongues. Perhaps somebody in Corinth is saying that. And Paul is saying, no, the test is actually that the genuine saint, filled with the Spirit, confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we might add, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, to the glory of God the Father. So first we see the real problem. Confusion over what makes a believer spiritual. And then we see that the Spirit of God, Paul is teaching here, he shapes our hearts. His great work is that we, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, say, no, Jesus is Lord. We worship him. And the third thing being said here, as Paul introduces the subject of the problem of spiritual gifts, is that the triune God gives us grace gifts and ministries and power to serve the good of the entire body. God in his great mercy and grace allows us the privilege and benefit to serve the body of Christ in different ways. So verse number 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So besides moving in our hearts so that we recognize and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the Spirit of God also gives varieties of gifts. Now that's the normal word for gifts. Charismata. And it is important that we understand that this word translated gifts, charismata, is from the same root word in Greek as the word grace. So you could translate this word, or at least you could paraphrase it legitimately, grace gifts. There are varieties of grace gifts. Paul is making it clear to the Corinthians that these aren't things you earn. These aren't things you merit. The spiritual gifts are graciously given by God to his children. They're not given for you for status in the body of Christ. And Paul says there are varieties, different kinds, diversities, different translations will translate. But the idea here is that we mustn't think that because there are different gifts, they're coming from different places. So that's why Paul said there's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. All coming from the Spirit of God. And then in verse number 5, Paul says, and there are varieties of service. He's saying these gifts are linked to your services. There's all kinds of different ways to serve using these gifts in those different ways to serve. A church body has a variety of needs, and a church body is supposed to have a variety of people who have different gifts serving those different needs. And so Paul says there's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit in verse number 4. And in verse 5, he says there's varieties of service. But he doesn't say, but the same Spirit this time. He says, but the same Lord. This is extremely important. What Paul is doing in this passage is moving through the Trinity so that we can understand Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They have one unified will. They're working together. They accomplish the same thing. So Lord here refers to Jesus Christ, as it does many times in the New Testament. There's variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 6, he says, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God, this time the God there is referring to God the Father, who empowers them all in everyone. Varieties of activities, different kinds of working, diversities of operation. It's the Greek word, energma, which you might see when you hear that word, energma, energy. It refers to these gifts, and as we minister these gifts in our services, they're done or accomplished through God's energy. That's Paul's point here. We're enabled by the energy or power of God. One of my favorite New Testament verses as far as ministry is in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Listen. Him we proclaim, Paul says in Colossians 1, 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul continues in verse 29 of Colossians 1. For this I toil, And then I love this part, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul says, boy, I work really hard, but it's actually him working in me. Boy, I'm struggling in ministry, but it's actually him working in me. It's his power. That's what Paul is saying here in verse number 6. There are varieties of energies, power that God is working, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. First Paul says same Spirit, then he says same Lord, and now he says same God, letting us know that the Trinity is not separated in their purposes, because we don't worship three gods, but we worship one God in three persons. And this one God gives us gifts and ministries and divine energy to serve the church. And that's what's important here. Verse number 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. For the common good. That's what the Corinthians needed to know. For the common good. That's why you have this gift. That's why you have these gifts. The King James translates it to profit with all. In other words, the idea that there's a common advantage or benefit when that gift is exercised. Which, by the way, when we think of the gifts and what they are, that's what we need to think about. How is this something that is good for the common, for everybody? How is this an advantage for the whole body when this gift is exercised? Paul is bringing forth this truth very early in this discussion of gifts. Because we're going to see the Corinthians show off the gifts in selfish and prideful ways. Not being concerned about the good of the church, but really for the self-glory of the one exercising the gift. And the gifts aren't given to create rivalry or jealousy or to show superiority. They're given to be a blessing to the entire body of the local congregation. All right, let's move quickly. Number one, Paul says, hey, here's the real problem. You're confused about what makes someone spiritual. Number two, Paul says the Spirit of God is the Spirit that shapes our hearts so that we all confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And number three, this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but particularly the person of the Holy Spirit, gives us grace gifts and ministries and power to serve the good of the entire body. And then lastly, verses 8 through 11, all believers don't have the same gifts. Instead, gifts differ and are given sovereignly by the will of God to each believer, by the Spirit of God. He gives them the way he wants to give them, by grace. Okay, so we have verses 8 through 10, and there's a list, Paul says in verse number 8, for to one is given, this is the gift, this is the manifestation of the Spirit, given through the Spirit. And there's nine gifts here, so to speak. We know it's not complete because we know even in the passage that we're going to be looking at, there's other gifts. And we know there's other places where there's other gifts. So this is just an example of gifts. And Paul's point is that each gift is given only to some. You can see he uses the expressions as you go through this. To one is given this, to another is given this, to another is given this. He wants to help the Corinthians understand, hey, you all don't have all the gifts. And whatever gifts you have are given because the Spirit decided you should have those gifts. So as we go through this, the emphasis here is within the unity of the body. There's God-appointed diversity in order that the church would work in harmony for everyone to be built up in the faith. And so here's nine examples of the way the Spirit manifests himself through God's people. Now, they're not defined here. In some cases, they're not defined any place. So we do our best to understand what the gifts are. So let's go through them real quickly. I'll give you my best shot at it. Number one, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Apparently the Spirit gives some the power to utter things that are wise for the benefit of the congregation. This gift may just simply be, some people are very gifted in their speech. It's very wise what they say. They're more easily able to speak something wise out of their mouths rather than the wisdom of the world. You say, boy, I love when brother so-and-so says something or whatever, because it gives me the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. Number two, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Utterance of knowledge, or the message of knowledge, word of knowledge, depending on the translation you use. But it's very similar. The Spirit is giving somebody, some believer gifted, to more easily know the truth and more easily speak it to others. And many times this could be just in informal settings where people are talking. The third one here, verse number 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, please understand, all believers have faith, and by the way, it is a gift from God. But all believers have saving faith, and that's not what this is talking about, because all believers have saving faith. Matter of fact, what do we call Christians? Sometimes we just call Christians believers. See? Saving faith. They all believe. Paul is speaking here of a gift of faith that's only given to some believers. Perhaps referring to an exceptional faith that's an example to the congregation. And we see certain people through times of uncertainty and times of suffering and times of problems, they seem to be able to kind of just plod along and go through. And their example of faith encourages the whole church. Because remember, these gifts are given for the common good. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. The Spirit gives gifts to some believers that include the ability to heal people of various physical problems. Now, it's normally assumed that these healings are always supernatural. You know, somebody's got a broken arm or something, and the healer goes poof, and the arm's not broken anymore. But we don't want to leave out gifts which would allow for helping people get well through natural means. And every translation always translates the word gift here as plural, but for some reason, and I'm not sure why, they ignore the fact that the word healing is also plural. This really literally isn't gifts of healing. This is literally gifts of healings, which could be taken to mean more than one kind of healing: natural healing, supernatural healing, healing with medicine, helping people to heal. Number five, to another, the working of miracles or miraculous powers. In the Greek, the word miracles doesn't appear. The literal translation is, to another, the working of mighty deeds. Now, this could include miracles, but it could include other things as well. Many times churches see things accomplished which would not qualify as supernatural. But when it's said and done and the church looks back at some particular incident or event or something, they say, we see the mighty hand of God working through gifted people. Number six, to another, prophecy. In its basic concept, the word prophecy simply means not predicting the future. It means telling forth the will of God. There was a time truly when telling forth the will of God or the word of God meant giving new revelation. Thus we see in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. It meant you were going to hear something you'd never heard before from God. However, once God's revelation is completely inscripturated, the word of God can be brought forth apart from direct revelation. When scripture's read, preached, taught, we're essentially saying, thus saith the Lord, to the degree we reflect the true meaning of the Bible. Prophecy, speaking forth the will, word of God. Number seven, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. This is the gift of discernment. Now, every believer is called to be discerning. But some have an extra enablement of this discernment. They can tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this gift means to discern whether someone's a false teacher or not. False teachings are sometimes spoken of in the Bible as having their source from demonic influences. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so the ability to distinguish between spirits is really to distinguish between false teachers and true teachers. And then it says, to another, various kinds of tongues. And we'll see, this is the gift Paul is most concerned about. And he'll deal in some detail with in chapter 4. The word tongues here is the word glossa, and it means languages. So whatever speaking in tongues is, it involves speaking forth by the Spirit's work other languages, whether they're known human languages or otherwise expressions of some kind of deep longings, some kind of heavenly language. The point is that speaking in tongues is speaking a language. It's obviously a very controversial gift. It's still a controversial gift today. Now, parentheses. Let me pause here. Okay? Please understand that a biblical case can be made that tongues, as a spiritual gift, along with some other gifts that we could put together and call them sign gifts, a biblical case can be made that those gifts have ceased to be given. At some point after the apostolic age, those gifts were no longer needed and no longer given. A biblical case can be made for that view, and that view is called cessationism. But then there are other people, good people, believers, some, who believe that tongues and other sign gifts are still given. And they're called continuationists. And it is not my point now, today, from this message, to deal with that. But we will have to deal with that as we go through this passage. So I want you to know my personal leanings are cessationist leanings. I also want you to know that I don't fight with anybody about that. I don't debate that or fight that. I understand there's another perspective. And so I don't think I can be dogmatic and say, I'm right. But I do think a good case can be made for cessationism. But I don't fight it. But I do understand and believe with all my heart that some of the modern charismatic practices are clearly wrong and harmful. And we'll get into that as we go along. Okay. Gift number nine here, the interpretation of tongues. If tongues is a language, it's pretty obvious the interpretation of tongues is making that language clear, making it known to people who don't understand that language. So that's the gift of being able to interpret what the meaning of the speaking of tongues was. And then Paul closes this section by saying all of these are by the same Spirit. They're empowered by the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says, dividing to every man severally as he will. Please understand severally in 1611, when the translators translated that word means individually. dividing to every man individually as he will. It's the Holy Spirit that says, I give such and such a gift or combination of gifts to this person in order for them to do a ministry. I decide, the Spirit of God says. It's my doing. And it's given to accomplish my purposes, given as, as he wills. Okay, let me just give you some concluding thoughts real quickly. Number one, we must understand, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. You don't have to be slain in the Spirit. Someone doesn't have to zap you. If you're a believer, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then number two, everyone has gifts, a gift or gifts. And these gifts and gifts are not about elevating yourself. It's not about competing. It's not about your gift making you a giant spiritually. You're just given a gift for the glory of God, not your own glory. And number three, we must understand these gifts are exercised in love for the benefit of the body of Christ. These gifts are exercised not for boasting or bragging, but because you desire other people to grow in grace. You love other believers and you want to see them endure. You want to see them persevere. You want to see their faith strong. You want to see them growing. These gifts are for the benefit of the body. And then number four, spirituality is about becoming Christ-like, not becoming preeminent, not becoming prominent, not becoming everybody who knows you by your gift or whatever. The spirituality is about growing in grace so that you reflect more and more Christ in your life for the glory of God. Those are some of the things Paul wants to get established here as he starts to correct the Corinthian church in terms of how they exercise spiritual gifts. So let me close by saying this. If you're here and you're not a believer, your need is to recognize that you need a changed heart. You need Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. Your sins condemn you to a Christless eternity. God sent Jesus to die on the cross in the sinner's place, paying the price for sin. And so if you're an unbeliever, you must embrace Christ by faith in order to be saved from your sin and saved to know God. The reason you were created, the only thing that will give you fulfillment and satisfaction is to know truly God and have a relationship with him. And maybe, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, I don't know your heart, but maybe right now the Spirit of God is speaking to you about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if he is, call on Christ. Ask him to save you. Ask him to bring you into this wonderful relationship with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for it, Lord, this so great salvation, which includes being transformed by your Spirit in our inner being. And then the privilege of having gifts to be exercised in love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you and praise you. And Father, now as we go into the time in our service where we observe the Lord's Supper, bless us, we pray. Help us to remember, Lord, the gospel. In Jesus' name.